I don't want you to get the miss. You know, don't get me wrong, you know, I'm not against establishment. I'm not against established procedure. I'm not against those things. But what I'm saying is, you know, we need to sometimes open our eyes just a little bit wider to look at, you know, what we're doing, and maybe there are rooms for improvement. Right? That's all. Right. Anyone else? Anyone wants to say anything? Please feel free. I love to hear from you guys. Anyone? No? Well, I find out afterwards, then when you sort of complain to him, see, what's this guy doing here? Ban him. You know? Preaching Harris.
Michael, is this the only place you talk about all this?
I have more room for maneuver in here, yes. What are you laughing? No, because it depends. It depends.
That's what I meant. When you said, you know, you're free to speak like this. Sometimes when we try to introduce an idea as such into our environment, it's often look at or frown as, hang on a minute, what's going on?
Yes.
It's just, you're made not welcome. So because we're not fitting it,
okay,
I'm going out now. You know, we're challenging, and they're not used to that.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end, my experience, I just shut up and just get on with it. And I feel so frustrated sometimes, because you can't see it. No, they're not interested. You know, you need to do more. It's sometimes just have create more and more classes for the sake of creating classes. I thought I can't cope. People doesn't even attend.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the point? So yes.
Mm-hmm.
Share.
Yes, please do. Because I mean, I don't mind if people disagree with what I said or question my rationale or whatever. It really doesn't matter. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. The problem is, I talk about all these things, okay? But if people do not disagree, then I can only assume that you either were asleep, or you ignore me, or you agree. And with a minority, probably talking behind my back, but, you know, that's usual.
But if you're given the opportunity to talk about it here,
mm-hmm.
then obviously GA knows about it. You know? Permitted. So therefore, you know, we should take it. Perhaps if there is room for change, we should perhaps, you know, with the result of the report and go back and say, oh, this is how we felt, or at the outcome of it, you know. There must be a evaluation, you know, at the end of the day. We're here sitting down listening, and we're experiencing this problem as well. So how can we improve it or work with it or change it, or, you know, again, I'm not saying it's all wrong, but likewise, so it's just that.
No, the point is, I'm still on, for me personally, okay, on this subject, okay, I'm still on the first step of it, and that is to highlight the problem. No, honestly, what's so funny? Because to solve a problem, you need to highlight the problem so that if people do not agree with you that there is a problem or there are potential room for improvement, then you can't even take the next step, right, and propose to do anything about it. My point really is, because in this environment, thank God, okay, is more international and more national as well. In all other environments that I'm dealing with, okay, it's all very local or specific. But in the AVMWT, right, here, we've got people from all over the world. It's the best, in my opinion, time and place to talk about, because if in the unfortunate event that I'm very narrow-minded, I'm just looking at it from a very personal and a regional or local point of view. Maybe that's the problem for a church, a local church only, and no one else have encountered that problem. Maybe it's just me, right? Then you guys can tell me. Then you guys can say, No, we disagree because we never have that problem in our local church or in our country. You know, it's your UK unique problem. You know, it's got nothing to do with US or Canada or Taiwan or, you know, Africa or whatever. You know, so that's why, you know, in my opinion, this is probably a very good ground to talk about it before we can even, you know, take it the next step. That's how I look at it. But at the same time, because this is a course which is different from other courses, other courses are more academic in nature. I mean, whether we're talking about NSSC, YTTC, or what kind of seminars, okay? It's more, should I say, knowledge-based, yeah, okay? But this is hopefully a more practical idea because you come here, you want to go and serve God. Of course, we're not saying that, you know, you come here, we all want to learn. But ultimately, the aim is to go out and serve God. So this is a very unique environment in the sense that, you know, hopefully when you come here, you have this heart and zeal to actually go and work. Now, whether you can actually go to Africa or anywhere else to work for God, that is to be resolved later. It's not my problem, okay? But by default, when you go back to your own locality, if you agree, not maybe not 100%, but if you can see some of the things that I highlighted, maybe you also can become a catalyst in your local area to do something about it. All right? Okay? So that's how I look at it. All right. Anyway, so anyone else? Anyone else? We'll come back to this, really, is the evangelizing and the repenting, the repentance bit. We concentrate too much on preaching to outsiders, as in non-TJC members, right? This is why we talk about the second, third, fourth generation and things like that, because they never experience it. They know about it, but in their heart, are they sure about it? And do they really realize how blessed and how unique the situation that they are in, right? Okay? For example, Brother John here, okay? He is the first generation. So, you know, he make a conscious decision to believe in Jesus, get baptized in the true Jesus Church. For the second generation, he can talk, teach, or do, I don't know what your wife do to your children, okay? Okay, but somehow, just like me, all right, okay, when you're baptized as a youngster, not a baby, okay? Yeah, babies, right? But when you as a youngster, you know, you're brought up in the church. You were given that set of things. You need to be baptized or whatever. All right, okay. Then, how can I regain or how can I be sure about, you know, salvation and things like that? It's very important. My relationship with God, I need to. To be honest, sometimes I think the second, third, or fourth, or the subsequent generation, they have to work harder even to get a relationship or to establish a relationship with God. Because it is as if they've given it, but somehow they haven't really, you know, it's something that is intangible. I don't know whether, what you feel. Let me see. This is not first generation. You're not first generation. You're not first generation. Well, Brian, you and your mom get baptized together, so I will call you first generation. No, but no. No, I retract that immediately because he was baptized as a youngster. So that doesn't count. He's definitely a first generation because you told me that you were baptized at age 18, right? You are not a first generation. Rocky.
Definitely.
You're born in a church.
No.
You are not born in the church, isn't it? Yes. You know, you go through the first generation idea, okay? You're not. You are. Joanne?
You're first generation.
Okay, that's right. 你是你怎么样哪一家位的？
应该是叔叔的叔叔去的，后来是不是？
你什么年纪？多大？小朋友。没有啦，大学都已经毕业了。所以你是因为first 嘛，就是你是查考明白的才。
我会说，I like the truth, but actually that time I don't have experience with that.
嗯，就是喜欢那个道理，觉得很不足以信心哈。嗯，OK。
可是后来才会有 build up something。嗯哼，OK。因为我曾经出去，没有去attend sentence， 然后又跑回来。
Okay. Okay. So sister got baptized when she was in university. Okay. And so she baptized mainly because she said she likes the truth, but then the faith is gradually built up after she got baptized. Okay. So see, interesting, isn't it? Majority of us are not first generation believers. But we thank God that we have this urge and zeal to work for God. I don't know how hard you need to work to establish a relationship with God. That doesn't come easily. It's an individual journey that we're not going to talk about here because it's all very individual. But what I'm going to say is generally as a whole, right? We evangelize, we establish churches, but somehow never neglect the fact that for those who are born in church, all right, they need to know the gospel. They need to know the true relevance. Make it click with them. They need to establish our relationship with God. And hopefully, they would do so as early and as quickly as possible. Otherwise, as in a lot of experience of the local churches, okay, the youth just simply gone off. I always say, you know, one day they were there on the, at the end of August, you know, in UK, all right, at the end of August, we've got the RE end of year special service. Yeah, okay. One day, you know, at the end of August, you know, a student going out and receive prizes, you know, whether it is 1, 2, or 3 or whatever, you know, good marks in there. But then, that's the end of her RE career, let's say, okay. And then immediately, she turned 18, no longer in the RE system. She went to university, and we no longer see her again. Why is that? Eventually, we go and ask the mom. We go and ask her. Some of her good friends go and ask her, what happened to you? She said, I never believed in God. But because I was born in a church, I was brought up in a church, my parents forced me or brought me to church, so therefore, I just treat RE as just like school. And in school, she did very well. So treating RE like school, she did very well as well. But doing very well, being so-called an exemplary student in RE doesn't guarantee anything. Because at the first opportunity that she can escape from church, i.e. 18, go to university and leave home, and thereby leaving church because there's no church nearby, and her faith just vanished. Because, well, I should say the faith vanished. The faith just evaporated because it was not a lot there in the first place. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So, if we don't take care of that, if we just don't pay attention to that, that is the same with a lot of the people in church as well. Right? Evangelize, establish church, that's what the Bible does. But somehow, a lot of the times, we just want to stop there. We're happy, church. However, now we go on to disciple building. We all like to look at things collectively as a whole. It is important, therefore, the next step is look at individuals as in making, well, Jesus said in the commission, making disciples. Of course, you have to go, you have to baptize them, and by making disciples, therefore, you need to start teaching them. Not saying that we haven't taught them yet, but, you know, we need the continuous idea of keep on teaching them, imparting them, building them up, not just in terms of knowledge, but as a matured Christian, to build up their faith, make sure that, as we say in the three goals, okay, that, for example, their lifestyle, their service, their value concept, etc., etc., would be drawn nearer and nearer to that of the Bible. And therefore, I always think that a local church must look at their local members and find out how best to help them to build. And it's not just towards the newcomers or children. We concentrate, as I said, too much. Well, I shouldn't say too much. I mean, majority of our time, we concentrate on building up youngsters, our system, classes. We talk about evangelizing, so the truth seekers. But then we somehow, it's as if we have neglected those who have believed already. Why is that the case? Well, just quote a very practical example, right? Someone comes through the door, what happens? Oh, it's a stranger. Two reactions. What's the reaction? Reaction number one, hopefully, oh, it's a stranger, we all go and welcome them. But most probably, in most places in the local church, a stranger comes in. Oh no, a stranger comes in. Help!
Yeah.
Let's get the EBG. Who is in charge of EBG today? Right? That's what the problem is. It's very strange that someone walks through the door, you are more than capable of, because everybody, and mark my word, everybody is more than capable of saying hello and smiling. But somehow, we have got a phobia of strangers. And then we just rush, and we try to do the right thing, mind you. We always want to do the right thing. We don't rush off, but we go and rush to see who's the preacher. Who's the deacon? Why are they not here yet? Who is on duty to do ushering? Well, that's what we do. By the time you find out where the preacher has not yet arrived, or by the time you go to the notice board and find out that who is on duty for ushering or welcoming strangers, sorry, truth seekers, you could have spent that time and energy and just to say hello, smile at them, just give them a cup of tea or whatever. You know, but sometimes our mentality is like that. I don't know why. Right? Okay. So, we got people coming in. All of us, we are all more than capable of doing something. And that is the first step of building disciples. Of course, we do not have the foresight of knowing whether he or she will return, whether they will stay, whether they understand, they will be converted, they get baptized, or they will become a member. We don't know. But the first step of building disciples, excuse me, starts with whoever, anyone. It doesn't matter whether it's you, him, her, strangers, or someone whom you're very familiar with, you meet day to day. All these comes under the disciple building umbrella. Why does it come under the disciple building umbrella? It's because the Bible tells us we need to encourage, mutually encourage and talk to one another. The Bible uses an interesting word which echoes what Jesus said, and that is to teach. Please do not look up a dictionary and see what teach means, because our idea really is teach is I talk, you listen, and that is teach, right? It's interesting, isn't it? I talk, you listen, and that is a class. However, in a fellowship, we're all supposed to share, right? But teaching is just merely imparting knowledge, the sharing of the Word of God. Let's just look at a few verses concerning teaching, right? Let me just highlight a few verses, okay? First of all, let's read Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right? Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Through what? Well, two actions is highlighted here, teaching and admonishing. Teaching is the sharing, is to talk about imparting. The fundamental idea of teaching really is to tell you something that you might not be aware of, or to remind you of something. That's teaching, isn't it? All right? Okay? Don't think that it has to be a teacher-student relationship. Admonishing is the negative, or is the opposite side of it. Telling you that what you should not do, or be aware of the dangers ahead. Now, if you look at Romans 15, Romans 15, verse 14. Romans 15, verse 14. Verse 14. Now, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So in here, in Romans, it tells us that we are, another word for admonish really, is about instructing one another, okay? In other translations, it can be the word can be translated instructing one another as well, all right, okay? So the believers, Paul says in his confidence that you guys are able to what? To admonish, to encourage, to instruct one another. It's not just a teacher-student relationship. That is one thing. Now, if you go away from what Paul said, just, for example, look at Hebrews. Just look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, we read verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All right? Please just feel there are many, many more examples. The Bible encourages us that, you know, no matter who we are, because these letters are not addressed to leaders. You know, I'm not quoting from Timothy or Titus or whatever. I'm just quoting some general episodes written to all the church members, people who read, you know, the letters from Paul or from the authors of Hebrews, etc. These are supposed to be general ideas that we should be able to admonish, to teach, to instruct, to talk about the Word of God to one another. Now, one thing that I found in Africa, really, is the fact that because they are a newly built up church, sometimes, okay, they are very good at doing this. They're very good at doing this. Maybe they do not have the, dare I say, baggage, right? So when they meet, right, they very often talk about the Word of God. They talk about what they recently heard through sermons or what they recently read through church publications. Now, of course, they are in a unique environment whereby, you know, unlike us, they can't go onto the web or, you know, internet to read the latest Manna 68. It's now available on the web. Please go to www.etc. to download. They can't do that. They need a physical copy. And we bring physical copy to them before you guys come into the picture. You know, we can only bring limited numbers of publications, and it always come with a very specific instruction. This is not for you personally, it is for church. After you read, you know, it's just like Paul. You know, after you read it, pass it on to someone else. And if you guys have all read it, bring it to another church and exchange with them. This is what we do, or what we did in the beginning in African ministry. All right? Okay? And because in the beginning, not in the beginning, but you know, in the early days, maybe we can only go 3 times a year. And you know, there's so much work to do. We need to evangelize, we're going to do pastoral work, you know, do all kinds of things. The chances of, you know, preaching about the Word of God might not be as many as now. because we do a lot of training, we send in a lot of volunteers. So the opportunities is much more. But in the early days, it's not. Then what happens to them? They have the seal, like the early churches in the Bible, that wherever they go, they talk about it. They pass on the message, and they consider it as something important. Right? Let me ask you, when was the last time you spoke to your friend in church? Okay? It has to be your friend in church, right? Because that means that you have already have a relationship with them, and he or she has to be in church because they are already a believer, right? Okay. When was the last time you spoke to your friend in church about a sermon or a message that you have heard recently? One. What was the message? Oh, never mind. Okay, maybe it's something that we don't want to talk about.
Question.
Sorry?
That's not a yes-no question. When?
Yes. When?
Yesterday?
Yesterday.
Saturday?
Saturday. You spoke to someone about a sermon that recently heard.
Not about a sermon, but about a topic in regards to baptism.
Oh, you spoke to a truth seeker or a friend?
No, about a discussing.
Oh, discussing.
About
yes.
Something that mm-hmm. I received, heard
no,
about.
No, okay, that's
so
good.
Just a discussion.
Mm-hmm. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? In most cases, I found that this is a rarity rather than a common occurrence. And in actual fact, the more the church goes on, for example, in Africa nowadays, you know, this has, I shouldn't say significantly decreased. It's just my experience, okay? It's empirical, not scientific at all, right? Okay. But nowadays when I go, I found that, you know, they tend not to be as talkative about the Word of God as before. Why? Because, you know, there are other things that can occupy their mind. Right? We need to go back and really think about it. Sometimes we talk about a lot of things. Next time, when you go back, you have the chance to have a meal in church, assuming that you have a dining area in church, okay? Just open up your ears and try to listen to what the people around you is talking about. I can guarantee 99% of the time, they're talking about something worldly. Right? Seldom or occasionally, you will hear people asking, how are you doing? You know, you're not well, or whatever, that type of idea. But it's very rare, in my experience anyway, and remember, I have very limited experience, okay? That, you know, I hear people talking about the Word of God, a message that they have received, something that they read from the Bible, or whatever. It's very rare nowadays. We tend to talk about, and we become very popular with it, to be honest. There will always, in a dining hall, there will always be a group of youth in a corner talking about the latest smartphone or the iPad or whatever. There will always be a group of middle-aged brothers talking about the next holiday that they're going to take. Right? In UK, and I'm sure that this is very exclusive to UA, because in UK, not UA. What's UA? Never mind. United America. Right. In the UK, it's very exclusive because a lot of the members, particularly up north, okay, we have our own takeaway shop or carrier shop, okay. Then there will be a lot of there will be another group in another corner talking about, oh, how is the business last weekend or whatever. You know, that's be like that, right? You open up your ears, you try to find out what are people talking about. I'm not asking you to be nosy or you know or whatever, but just as an experiment. Then you realize that sometimes the disciple building sort of process is not ongoing. Because we do it and we assume that the task is done on the pulpit. And we look at this like this, right? We always say disciple building and we like to draw a big picture. So I can draw as big a circle as I can. Wow, this is as big as I can. Right? Okay. And we say that, okay, this is church. And that's why, you know, this is what we call the pulpit ministry, technically. what is pulpit ministry? Basically, you sort of preach something from up there to the masses, right? How easy is that? How easy is that? On a scale of 1 to 10, how easy is it to preach a sermon from the pulpit? What do you think? Some people feel, oh, that's easy, no problem. Some people like to do that, right? But that, in all the ministry that we're doing, is probably one of the most difficult jobs to do well. It's easy to do, but in order to do it well, it would be difficult. Because why? You've got 5 years old sitting there. You've got 50 years old sitting there. You've got 100, well, maybe not 100, but 80 years old sitting there. We've got English language. We've got Chinese language. And in Chinese language, unfortunately, we've got Mandarin, Cantonese, Hakka, blah, 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 blah. Okay? And then you've got people with different cultures, different backgrounds, whether they're students, job-wise, you know, you've got 2 million jobs under the sun, or whatever. Right? Okay? In order to get the message, you can only do a very general message. But we thought that by giving out the message, and we are already building up disciples. Yes, that is the first step of doing so, because there are messages that everybody has to be aware of. There are messages that everybody should know. But to me, the pulpit ministry is probably one of the most difficult thing to do, is because you cannot specifically target something, or specifically target a minority of people. Because otherwise, what? Well, it will be irrelevant to everyone else, isn't it? So whenever you prepare a sermon up on the pulpit, it has to be very generalized. Right? Okay? It has to be generalized. And this is what it is, pulpit ministry. But in order to build up disciples, you really need to look at it and see that there are many dots as an individual. You are trying to build up the church, that's fine. But more importantly, because the church is made up of individuals, you need to build up individuals, and individuals, the smallest unit to form is called a family, isn't it? And then we have got different families, but then out of the different families, because in a family, we have got adults, we have got old people, we've got young people, sometimes we categorize them into different groups, right? So we categorize into different groups. And then there will always be individuals floating around. And then from groups, what do you have? We have something much bigger. And we tend to call them fellowships or classes. They're all there specifically for something, right? But all these individual aspects of it, whether they're individuals, families, different groups, fellowships, classes, they are the opportunity to build up that particular group. For example, in a family, because it is a family unit, what can you do in a family unit to build up their faith? It would be different, definitely, from, for example, if you have a big group or a bigger group of like-minded people, like a brother fellowship, it'd be different. But because we as an individual, we always carry too many hats. He says that I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a church board member, you know, many aspects, okay? And I'm physically ill and, you know, I have got a bad habit like that or whatever. We all carry different things, okay? So through all these individual aspects, we must learn to have a specific target on building them up so that it will be able to complement one another. Complement one another. Sometimes I find it very sad in a church that we are creating activities just for the sake of activities. Sometimes it seems that we run short of ideas what to do, right? I'm not saying that they are not good activities, but if we do too many of them, it detracts us from the idea of building up disciples or disciple buildings, building up the individuals as their faith, right? To quote T. to quote an extreme example. Last year, I was in a church. They have got 3 children, right? Prior to that, well, they have 3 children, that's what they say. Every Sabbath day, their rationale being, in order not to allow the children to disturb the Sabbath service, it's a very small gathering, okay? They would have RE class. Ah, good idea. But they haven't got a clue what to do with the 3 kids. So they find volunteer members to look after the kids. They haven't got a clue what to do. But they still call it RE. That's fair enough. When I arrive, I ask them, exactly what do you guys do? Oh, well, we do a lot of variety things. It really depends on, you know, whoever is looking after the class. We also have established activities. Established activities include learning English, learning Chinese. So it's a language-orientated class during Sabbath day, right? We also, because the kids get bored very easily, so we also allow them to bring their own toys from home and play in the classroom and share the toys. So one time I see a lot of Legos, another time I saw a machine gun, obviously that's for the boy, etc. Okay? All in the name of religious education. Obviously, that's got nothing to do with education at all, let alone religious, okay? You're just trying to segregate the kids so that they won't annoy you during Sabbath service. That's the primary objective. So that is not really building up. Because one of the kids is already 10 or 12 years old, I can't remember, about that years old. He is already very annoyed with what the church is doing. He already says, I don't want to come to church. Because he's got nothing out of the church. Particularly when he is the oldest amongst the 3. Okay? He gets nothing out of it. And he doesn't want to play Lego or machine guns with the younger kids or whatever. They get bored. They run around. Well, fair enough. They don't run around within the chapel, but they run around outside and creating a lot of noise. Still the same idea. And the faith could not be established. So whatever we do, okay, it's not just any activity for the sake of activity. We need to make sure that whatever we do is to build up their faith. Therefore, the recommendation to them really is, first, you need to teach them Bible stories and stuff. Because it's a newly established church, they don't do proper RE. So we start to talk about establishing a proper RE system. They need to learn about the Word of God. If no teachers can teach, it really doesn't matter. But at the end, the volunteers, when they go into the classroom, they must have in their mind in talking about the Word of God. All right? Do whatever you can, but you cannot just talk about teaching languages or, you know, doing plays time or whatever. That will not do. Okay. So this is something that we need to consider very carefully. Sometimes I lament the fact that some EPGs organize too many extracurricular activities, too many barbecues, too many get-togethers, you know, have an evening meal or whatever. It's fine. You try to get the truth seekers or the outsiders, okay, or our friends, a relative, to come. But if we do not have an ultimate aim of trying to achieve something, well, maybe you say the aim is just establishing a rapport and friendship. But how long do you need? How many meals? How many barbecues? How many outings or sports days do you need in order to build up the rapport and etc.? You need to start immediately, get, you know, into that mindset of doing that. Because the point really is, the danger is like this. Coming back to the stranger coming in from the outside, okay? Welcome them, and then we talk to them. The tendency nowadays is we treat them like a, Let me see. How do we treat them? We treat them like a very fragile bone china vase. Okay? And the common complaint, really, is if they reach a stage of believing and getting baptized in the church, then they'll say that, when I was a truth seeker in the church, you look after me so well. You bring me food. You never allowed me to make my own tea because you always make me tea. Right? Okay? You don't allow me to do anything in church. I always get, for want of a better word, pampered in church. So that I really feel the love of the members. I really like this place because there's so much love in here. However, once I get baptized, everyone ignores me. We say, hey, you've grown up already. You have already believed. You know, I don't need to bring you tea. You bring me tea. Not really. But, you know, you get that type of idea. The point is, as soon as they come in, after a little while, we need to start to build them up. The disciple building stage starts even before they become what we call a member. As long as they are part of the community, okay, we need to think of how we can integrate them into it and build it up so that it is one big family. That's why sometimes I see that, you know, some truth seekers. Recently, I met a truth seeker, okay? She was always the top five people to come to church, in the sense that, you know, they arrived before everyone else. Normally, what happens? Normally, in the church, right, okay? You've got the catering people who come to church first because they need to prepare a meal. So they need to arrive early. And then who else would come next? Probably some brothers and sisters, maybe some grandma or grandpa, you know, they woke up at 6 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning and, you know, they take their time and, you know, they come to church, so they arrive early. It's always, you know, people arrive last. And, and there is this truth seeker, huh? Okay? She comes in always very early, sometimes even the first, and she has to stand there and wait for the door to open. And that's well over an hour before service starts, right? She came in, all right? And, you know, she volunteered to help with the catering team, okay? She helped to serve other people. Because in her mind, she wants to be in that family. She has been truth-seeking for a while. She was a Christian. She came to the True Jesus Church to search for the truth, and she realized that, yes, you know, we have the truth here. And therefore, the next step she conscientiously took was to go and do something for the church, even though she is technically what we classify as a truth seeker, not yet ready for baptism, right? But she conscientiously took the decision to come early, to serve, to help in whatever way that she can. I think we need more people like that. I'm not saying that, you know, we deliberately go and find people like that. But what I'm saying is we need to integrate them into church so that we don't treat them differently at different stage. It's all one big family. So, you know, if you're learn the truth, you know, that's fine. You know, come and join us. We will show you. But at the same time, you know, join in our activities. We are one big family. There is no you or an I. There's no difference. There's no differentiation. Okay? Then you build up. Then you avoid, for example, the danger that when once you get baptized or when he get baptized, the newly converted members will suddenly realize that, hey, this is not for me because it is such a different life between this and that. And it's the same with RE classes. I've already mentioned, you put them into RE classes, move them through the system, and suddenly they reach a certain stage and they have got to face something that they have never ever met before. Right? No, because it's all one big family. It's all one big system that we're trying to get. Okay? So you need to build up the disciples through one of the main ways and means, and it has to be, you know, various, you know, using different methods and guises to do that. So that at the end, as I said, you know, for the original 1, 2, 3, okay, there is no, it has to be concurrent or has to be stacked rather than sequential, right? Once we've done that, okay, then we actually should say 3.1, 3.2, and 3.3. All right, okay. So we build up the disciples, okay, through whatever ways and means, and then we need to integrate them to serve. Yeah? This serving is not whenever you reach a certain stage that you're capable of serving. You need to remember that in church, everyone is capable to serve in their own individual ways. Don't get locked into a mentality of that I must reach a certain stage before I can serve God. We can all serve God. As I said, even as a friend who has not yet been baptized, she understood the truth and she already has the urge and zeal to serve in the family of God. This is what we should encourage, that everyone join in to serve in various capacity. And we need to make sure that people understand serving is no big deal. Why did I say that? Because we have the mindset that serving is something reserved for these special people. Why? Oh yes, in the true Jesus church, we all serve one another. So, speaking of the people, oh, that's reserved for certain people. They have to be trained, they have to be go through this and that. That's fine. So we look at that, and we look at serving, like RE teacher. Oh, they have gone through training. That's fine. They're all serving in their own capacity. Nothing wrong with that. That should be done. That needs to be done. That has to be done. That must be done, right? However, the rest of us will just sit there, fold our hands, and say, I have got nothing to do. There's nothing for me. Because we're of the mindset that we can't do this. We can't play piano. We can't, you know, teach RE classes. Or we can't cook or whatever, right? But we need to understand that everyone, we need to make sure that everyone do understand that in various capacities and ways and means, we can all serve. That means that we need to make sure that, okay, don't know how to write this stuff, but we need to make sure that for every aspect of church work, someone can do it. And also, we need to make sure that conversely, for every member, they have something to do. In Chinese, sorry. Sorry, my Chinese is as bad as my English. What it really says is, everybody has something to do, and everything has someone to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is something that is very important in church. Serving is both a duty and a privilege. We have been saved. We are here to serve one another. Ultimately, we are serving God. But it's also a duty for us to do so. It's a duty and a privilege for everybody to do that, okay? So that is the mindset. Why? In church, we are gearing towards another mindset. I'm sorry, it's all in Chinese, okay? How do I write this? It says, those who are capable to work harder. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? We have the idea that, you know, for example, imagine in a church, okay, we say, you are the best pianist in our church here. So every time when we need someone playing the piano, what happens? Because you are the best, therefore, you should work more. And every time, it's your turn. You are the best chef amongst us. So every Sabbath, every Sunday, whenever we need a meal cooked, you are our ideal candidate. You are our best sermonizer, because everyone loves your, you know, sermon. So every Sabbath, you have to go up and give us a sermon, because everyone loves you. We're specializing. We're compartmentalizing like that. All right? That is sometimes pretty dangerous. I'm not against that, all right? Okay. But we need to share the workload. Things has to be done by everybody, and everything has to be done by somebody. And this is very important in church, so that we have a chance and the opportunity to serve God in whatever way we can. Sometimes, okay, it's very sad to see that certain people are unwilling to do certain things. Once a brother said to me, it's really funny, okay? He has been a chef, okay? A chef for a long time, all right? Okay? And one time, the church, the cleaning crew, arranged for him not to cook, but actually to clean out the extractor fan, right? Now, anyone who has worked in a takeaway or work in the kitchen, we know that it is no easy job and it's not a pleasant job to climb up onto the cooker, climb into the cooker hood, and sort of clean that up. So he actually feedback to the church and says that, I don't want to do that because my position is to cook, not to clean the extractor fan. So he sees, I know, he's a very fervent brother, he's a very good brother, but he sees his servitude, his job, okay, as a chef. And this is where he needs to serve. Anything else, no thanks. My job is to do that. But you need to realize that in whatever way we serve God, it is serving God. We need to get every member to understand and have that mentality. Even, when was the... I shouldn't ask this. This is a very difficult question to answer. When was the last time you see a church board member? Okay, I'm a church board member. I must confess. Okay. When was the last time you see a church board member voluntarily going into the Kufa cupboard, take a vacuum out, and sort of clean up the mess left behind by someone else? Very rare, isn't it? It's always certain sisters that do that. It's always certain brothers and sisters who will do that. Or we expect certain people to do that. Isn't it? Right. Got nothing against church board members, mind you. You know, because I'm one as well. Okay. But in order to serve God, we need to make sure, we need to nurture an atmosphere or the mindset that whatever it is, big, small, people notice it or not, it really doesn't matter. We are here, we are to serve. Because this is my family, this is my home, this is the house of God, and I am part of it. Okay? So, serving is something that we need to enable and make opportunities. Make sure that everyone has something to do and every work has someone to do it. And not just concentrated on a few, what we call, talented individuals. All right? And thirdly, therefore, coming back to that lifestyle, and eventually, is to glorify God. This is what it is. Corporately speaking, as in a group, okay? Now, I break it down, whether it is a church as a whole, or whether it is a fellowship, or whether it is a small kind of committee set up, or whatever specific group it is. I would suggest, I can only suggest, that we need to take those five things, 1, 2, 3, 1, 3, 2, 3, into account, so that we can build up the church as a whole. Okay, we must have that mindset to do that collectively. All right? And hopefully, when we come back on Thursday, then we can talk about, you know, on an individual level, what we need to achieve and how we are to achieve it. Okay? So that would be it. I've got 5 minutes. Anyone want to sort of comment on anything? Anyone? There's a whole lot of hot air, someone said. No? Yes?
I kind of just noticed that, I mean, it's probably in, you probably mentioned it in a kind of roundabout way, but I noticed that you didn't specifically talk about establishing relationships with your,
with your peers, with your group.
Yeah. Because I think that's one of the things that I think that I've noticed that's actually changed
mm-hmm.
over the years. That when we
for better or for worse
for the better
or for the better
for the better for the much better.
Huh?
And you know, I kind of think that in your first bit in regards to conviction,
mm-hmm.
and you spoke about establishing, teaching,
mm-hmm.
Imparting biblical knowledge,
mm-hmm.
And I think you can't. I'm not sure you can actually do that at face value without establishing a relationship with your peer.
It is a Thank you. It is a completely different thing, which unfortunately I don't have time to talk about this time around. But I will just write it down for you to think about if you want to think about it. Okay, it's not an assignment, so don't get too worried about it. It's called technically it's called what God associate to communicate. In order to establish, that is to communicate with someone, establishing something, the first thing or the major thing is you need to associate with them. Okay? I'm not going to launch into that, sorry. Tempted it, I might be, okay? But maybe it's something that you can think about. You need to associate in order to communicate, right? Associate basically means is building up. Okay, building up a rapport, all right, okay? You need to have something in common, all right, et cetera, et cetera. As I said, I'm not going to bring it up, okay? But it is a concept that you might want to think about as well. Effective communication. And in church, which I talked about 1 year, 2 years ago, it's called... Can anyone remember this? Pure ministry. We talk about pulpit ministry, but 2 years ago I talked about pure ministry. I'm not going to talk about it here, okay? But for those who are here, right, okay, yes. I'm glad that at least one person remembered at least that term. Okay, anyway, thank God, time's up, and I think I will leave it there, and tomorrow is the rest day for me in terms of talking to you guys, and then I'll come back on Thursday. So in the meantime, if there's anything, as usual, just let me know. Okay, so we pray in silence. To end our session. Amen.
Thank you.
As I said, I try my best not to leave any evidence.
It's not like